1 Samuel. I hope you've been encouraged by the life of David and the messages there. And I want to say I appreciate you being here tonight. I said it on Sunday. This week's the fastest week. And if things go wrong, they go wrong this week for some reason. And probably some of you can testify. And the boss called up and said, I really need you. And or this broke down, or the transmission went out, or something. It just seems like that this is a week where Satan fights what's going on. So I appreciate you being here and maybe working harder to be here and even putting some effort in your attention. 1 Samuel chapter 27, if you'll stand with me as we read and honor the Word of God tonight. The Bible says in verse 1, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him, unto Achish the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelite, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more against him again for him. David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistine was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men were up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of Jeremelites, and against the south of the Kenites. David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. Our Father, we pray tonight that you might bless the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, how you meet with us and how you teach us. And so, Father, tonight we need your Holy Spirit and ask for you to have great liberty in this place. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A couple of years ago, and I would time this, my children, my oldest are 25 and 22, so they would have been in high school, maybe 18 and 15, or maybe 17 and 16. But Amy and I had the opportunity to go down to Key West. There was a contractor down there who would allow his homes to be used by pastors, and so we had a vacation. And so we went and stayed at this home, and he had a ski boat. If you've ever seen a ski boat, it's not really a fishing boat. They're kind of a flat boat and made for speed. It wasn't too fast, but we had taken it out one day, and so I decided the next day I would just go out with the kids, because without my wife I could go faster. And but anyway, so we went out the next day, And we've got we had ropes and skis, and the kids had never skied before, so I was all excited about that. And we had an inner tube on a rope, and we were gonna, you know, get out there in the waters and, you know, gun it and, you know, watch the inner tube and the kids and throw them off and have all kind of fun. And so we left the channel. And I throttled that thing, and I mean, we were going pretty good. And you're really low. It's a ski boat, so it was low to the water. I mean, you're sitting down, and literally the water's like a foot right there. And so we were going pretty good. And we go maybe a mile and a quarter. We could see the channel. We're just flying, and all of a sudden that boat just stopped. And I turn the ignition, nothing. I'm trying to get it to go, nothing. I'm trying reverse forward. I'm kicking the engine. I'm doing whatever I can, nothing. I knew we had gas. I knew everything was, well, as far as the fuel and the oil and all of those were good, but we just sat in the water. The tide was going out, and I didn't have a cell phone with me, and I didn't have any numbers to call. And so my thought is we've got to get back. And it's a mile, maybe a mile and a half going out. And so we didn't even have oars. We just had skis. So I get the kids, and they've got these skis, and they're trying to paddle, and the tide's pushing out. And I had the idea, well, I will get into the water, and I'll tie the rope on me, and I will swim. And I tried that for a little bit, and I was exhausted. And so finally, I got the boat to where the water wasn't too deep, even though we were out. I could get into the water, and the water was mucky. I mean, so you would step in it, and you would just kind of sink down, or you would get into a rock. I mean, it was just really hard. So I'm trying to swim, and my daughter's like 18. She's like, "Dad, I'll take a chance." And so she gets out there. Honestly, she gets out there, and her foot just touches bottom, and she starts screaming and splashing. "Something attacked me! Something attacked me!" And I'm like, "Babe, nothing attacked you, but it's muddy and murky in there." And I'm like, "Well, that's what the water's like." And so she's getting back in the boat, and, "Dad, I can't get back out there, and I can't get out there." And so I didn't even have water shoes. My daughter was the only one that brought water shoes. And she has a small foot. And so I try to take her water shoes and jam them on my feet. And I get the rope, and I'm getting out there, because literally paddling with those skis was, we were going nowhere. And I was losing my Christianity. So I get this boat, and we're paddling and working, and I finally get to where I can walk. You know, the water's about right here, and so I'm walking, and I'm pulling the boat in, and I'm thinking, we've got a whole mile to go. And so, you know, when you leave the channel, and if you're not really a boatman like myself, I'll acknowledge that, you know, you look back and you're like, "Yeah, that's the channel that we came out of." Anybody know where I'm going with this one? So I start hauling this boat all the way back, and the tide is going out. The water's getting lower and lower and lower, and now instead of me walking and dragging the boat in about 5 feet of water, now I'm dragging the boat in 12 inches of water. Dragging it. So I walk all the way into this channel, pulling this boat. And my daughter says, "Dad, this doesn't look familiar." And I mean, I have pulled this thing in. And I've pulled this thing in. And what I look around, and I'm like, "Yeah, this is the channel." She's like, "No, I don't think this is the channel." So I finally leave the boat, because it's now sitting in mud. And I go over to this house, and I climb into their backyard, and I jump over the fence, and I hope they don't call the police on me. And I run down to the next channel, and I'm like, "She's right. We're supposed to be one channel over. So that means I have to turn the boat around and drag it out of the mud, back into the water, and all the way around." And I'm telling you, here's my thought. What took us 10 minutes to get out a mile and a half took us 6 hours to get back. sometimes the road into sin is pretty short. And it's pretty easy. And it's a lot of fun. But getting out of sin, it's a long way back home. And can I say this? I don't want to say anything incorrectly, but hear me when I say this. I'm thankful that the forgiveness of God is instantaneous. But I have seen people who have launched out into sin and they've dabbled into things and they've gotten involved in things and they get right with God. But can I say the road getting back can be a long way back to where you once started? I've seen guys with their marriage and they want to repair it and it takes a long road to get that marriage back to where it used to be. Getting that life all the way back. We have a unique chapter here in 1 Samuel 27. Up until chapter 27, David has been a man who has, if I can say this, who has sought the Lord and has run to the Lord, and the Lord has been his refuge and his shield. There is no doubt that David, when he was in difficult times in the early parts, we could go to chapter 20 and chapter 21 where he ran to Nob, and then when he runs to Samuel and he runs to the school of the prophets, and we're reminded in chapter 23 with Keilah, where he three times inquired of the Lord, and literally he had this radar that God would be his guide and God would seek him. And we even have in chapter 26, if I can just give you just a small detail of what takes place in chapter 26, once again Saul is after him, and David has come with one of his men, and God put a deep sleep upon them, and David comes in and steals his water bottle and steals his spear that was by his head, and Saul's not sleeping in a cave, he's sleeping in the very middle of the tent, or in the camp surrounded by his men, and he comes out, and another miracle how God delivered him out of the hands of Saul. But in chapter 27, something takes place in David's life. There's this, let me just describe it this way. There's this relentless pounding that has been in his life, and he's in the ministry, and he's trying to serve God as God's anointed. And this pounding that keeps coming wears him down. Notice what he says in verse 1. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day at the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And I read this verse and I say, David, what are you thinking? You're going to go where for an escape? You're going to go to the Philistines? And by the way, he's not just going to go anywhere to the Philistines. There were five major cities of the Philistines. We would know Gath. And what made Gath famous was that Goliath was from Gath. How many remember that story? Boy, David was not well loved in Gath of all places. And David is now seeking refuge in the Philistines, in the place of Gath. This is not David running to Nob. This is not David running to Samuel. This is not David running to the Lord. This is not David inquiring of the Lord. This is where David, listen to me, allows his feelings to become his foe. And I want to challenge us that sometimes the way that we believe is exactly how we behave. David says within his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Did you know what? There was no evidence to this statement. There was no fact to this statement. Matter of fact, God, his testimony has proven over and over and over and over and over again that Saul could not touch the Lord's anointed David. Saul had come close, but Saul couldn't lay a hand on him. He had tried and he had failed, and the testimonies of God was sure. But David now is discouraged, he's defeated, and he says in his heart, just, I want you to catch this reasoning. There is no better place for me to escape than to go to the land of the Philistines. And if I can say it one more time, he allowed his feelings to become his greatest foe in his life. David's counsel, self-pity. His guide, hurt. His response, run. And before we beat up David too often and too much, can we agree that many of us have allowed self-pity to be our greatest counselor? Can I get an amen? We have. We have. Well, I'm just going to leave church. Well, why? Well, I think it's just too hard. I think I could do better in the land of the Philistines. What are you thinking, David? Why would you allow that to become your reasoning? But yet David allowed this. It's amazing to me that when we allow this, notice what he says, notice his reasoning. He says, I shall now perish one day. Think about this. I'm going to die. He's got it locked in his mind. Have you ever seen somebody get something locked in their mind and you're like, that'll never happen? And they're like, yeah, it is. It's locked in my mind. That's how it's going to happen. That's how it's going to turn out. And David said, I'm going to perish and Saul's going to kill me. And I want to just say, so what was Samuel doing when he was pouring that oil all over you and telling you that you were the Lord's anointed? Where did he get that message from? And the time that Saul threw the javelins at you and couldn't touch you, and even Saul recognized when he missed you, that wasn't because I was a bad aim. That's because the Lord is your shield. Goliath couldn't touch him. God had his hand upon him. But now his feelings are so great. Listen to me when I say this. Now his feelings are so great, they are his lead counselor. And by the way, you better not question somebody's feelings. Have you ever been around somebody that was like that? I mean, their feelings were so locked in and they were so real and they were so authentic that if you questioned their feelings, you either didn't care or you didn't understand. Because you don't question the feelings. By the way, can I just say something? We're talking about David in this text. By the way, I'm glad that God uses David. Because if David could get there, that means I could get there. That means you can get there. That means a man who last night in chapter 21, we're only five chapters from where we were last night. Last night, here's David with this in the cave. Do you remember the battle in the cave? And he has this high view of God and he understands there's a line I won't cross and will not touch the Lord's anointed. And now David's like, we're going to go to the land of the Philistines because it's the best place for me to raise my family. Really? Yeah, I think the best place for me to raise a family for God is in the land of Gath. What? What scripture did you look to? Well, it's just how I feel. If I stay here, it's dangerous and I'm going to die at the hand. Is everybody getting the picture here? If you say amen, we'll move on. All right, then we'll move on. I want you to notice his thinking. I want you to notice in verse 1, just notice these words. Notice his thinking. Verse 1, I shall now perish. Does everybody see that word? Notice the last line of verse 1. So shall I what? Come on, what is that word? So shall I what? Escape. No, notice his thinking. The only way that I'm going to perish, and the only way that I can escape. So notice here that David, with self-pity as his counselor, magnifies the problem that he is going to die, and his pity begins to make rational and drastic moves. Have you ever seen somebody that was hurt and they pulled out of church and you're like, what are you doing? Well, I got hurt. Well, why are you allowing pity to become your chief counselor? Why are you making such a drastic move? David, where are you going to raise your family? Gath. And okay, so let me get this right. Everybody follow me. So you're going to get rid of Saul as your king, and you're going to make Achish your new king, and that's going to solve all your problems. Everybody getting the picture here? Do we understand that he's trading one king for another king? His problems are not going to go away. What he is cutting out of his life is the counsel of God. And we begin to notice David here as he takes this journey. And if I can stay with this illustration, listen to me. It took me 10 minutes to get out. It took me 6 hours to get back in. And I was sunburnt. And I was exhausted. And I had mud all over me. I mean, I remember coming in and Amy's like, "So how was your trip? Was it a lot of fun?" "So did you teach the kids how to ski?" "I taught them how to use the skis." "So how was the tubing?" Backsliding's the same way, isn't it? Looks so much fun. And it takes us such little time to get there, doesn't it? But the way coming back can be long and hard. David's going to go to Gath. I want us to learn tonight. Listen to me. I want us to learn tonight. I want you to see this. It's a short journey to Gath. He's there by verse 2. It's going to take a miracle to get him back home. And this is a two-part message. So don't miss tomorrow night. Notice what he's going to do. I want you to notice, first of all, listen to me when I say this. Well, I want you to listen to me tonight. I want us to notice in this passage the blessings of backsliding. Now, Brother Nance, I thought this was a Baptist church. It is. I thought you were a Bible preacher. I am. You're preaching on the blessings of backsliding. I am. By the way, we wouldn't backslide if there wasn't pleasure for a season. Is that true, yes or no? There was a reason why he went to Gath. I mean, it's made all the sense in the world. I need to take my family. I need to take my men. And the Bible's clear. Oh, I love the Bible. It's clear in verse 1 when he makes this decision. You'll find in verse 2 and verse 3, it gives us detail of who went with him on this short journey to Gath. He didn't go alone. He's going to take his family. We're pulling out of church. You be careful, Father, when you say that. You got kids that you're moving to Gath. Oh, we're getting out of here. You be careful when you make that statement. And by the way, every one of us could raise our hands and we could talk. Listen, I can tell you of pastors and deacons and choir members and Sunday school teachers who used to be faithful in the house of God. And now they're no longer even close to a church. They picked up their family and moved to Gath. Notice what happens in verse 4. "And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more against him." By the way, have you ever noticed when somebody backslides? Let's just think with me just for a second. Isn't it amazing when you first backslide how that life is a little bit easier? "Brother Nance, how's coming to church, and it's been tough, and I'm trying to be faithful to Sunday school." And I've had people tell me, "You know, Brother Nance, I've been coasting in my Christian life and haven't been reading my Bible." And it just seems like that when we backslide, that life gets a little bit, the fight's not there. King Saul's not pressing on me. It's not like it used to be. Man, I don't have to worry about this King Saul. Or here's a good argument. I had a pastor that messed up in sin, and that's why I don't go back to church. Oh, like King Saul? So you take your family and you move to Gath because a King Saul who was anointed by God messed up in your life and wasn't the best example. By the way, how many know people that have done that? Well, why aren't you in church? Well, my pastor, when I was a kid, he messed up, or there was financial woes, and so we moved our family to Gath. That's not the answer, friend. We find here in this blessing here that all of a sudden King Saul is no longer after him. That daily pressure of Saul on him is gone. Oh, and then notice verse 5. When he backslid, it seemed like that the king of Achish just accepted him with open arms. Man, there were new friends and new companions. And notice what it says in verse 5. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes. You know, when you backslide, you will find grace in the eyes of the world. Man, the bar scene will be there. The partying crowd will be there. I've seen kids that'll grow up in a Christian school and in a Christian home, and then they break away, and you'll see them when they're 20 and 21, and they come back to maybe some homecoming situation, and everything about them says, I no longer go to church, I no longer need God, and I've got more blessings than you. How many know what I'm talking about? He comes in and he's got a brand new car and it's like, I don't need these rules anymore and I don't need the Christian life anymore and I've made friends with Achish. And that's exactly what happened with David. He found grace in thine eyes. Now notice what David did. I want you to notice here that he has no more battles, it would appear, that he has found favor with the king, and now David makes a place. And I want you to catch his thinking. He says in verse 5, if I have found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the, what's that next word? Okay, you got to help me. What word is that? In the country. No. Watch this. Watch how crafty David is. That I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Now I want you to catch what David did here. He wants to live in Gath under King Achish, but he doesn't want to go all the way. I don't want to go all the way to the royal city. If I could maybe have a place on the edge. It's interesting where Ziklag was located. It was once a territory of Israel, but it was a border area. It was right on the border, and so it wasn't all the way into the royal city of Gath. It was outside, and it was literally on the line. It was almost like David. Watch this. It was almost like David said this. I'm not going to totally backslide. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. I still love God. But I'm tired of the struggles with Saul, and I'm tired of all of the expectations, and I'm tired of all of the fighting with Saul and all of that. And I've gained a little bit of friendship, and so watch me. I'm going to live on the edge. Ziklag was literally a border town. And can I tell you something? I want you to catch me tonight. Listen to me. Here is David for the first time, who was once all in for God, who had a heart for God, who was a man after God's own heart, who had a high view of the holiness of God. And for the first time in his life, he's no longer wholehearted. For the first time in his life, he's got one foot in Gath and one foot in Israel. He's living on the edge. This is where I'm going to live. I don't want to live in the royal city. Let me live outside of town. I feel like there's a lot of Christians that would come to their life and they would say, you know what, Brother Nance? I'm not going to be all in for God, but don't judge me. I'm not living in Gath. He was actually 12 miles from Beersheba. He was on the border. On the edge. That's where I'll live. I'll stay right there. I don't want to do what they do, but it was almost like Lot who pitched his tent towards Sodom. I'll just live outside the city just a little bit. Now I want you to notice something. Listen to me. I want you to listen to me when I say this. That when you begin to backslide and you begin to pull back your heart and you're no longer wholehearted for God and you begin to live on the edge and you begin to count the blessings and brag about what it's like to live on the edge. Can I challenge you with something? There's some things that you need to realize that will accommodate this lifestyle. I want you to notice not only the blessings of backsliding, but I want you to notice the behavior of backsliding. You'll notice in verse 7 that there's something that tells us about backsliding. Listen to me. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines, notice verse 7, was a full year and 4 months. R.G. Lee used to say this, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you can pay. Boy, that's true about sin, isn't it? I don't think that David ever intended on making Gath his permanent home. But boy, when you move to Gath, it's hard to move out. Once you allow that to become your home instead of a hotel, it's hard to move out. David had planted his family on the edge. He was living in a border town. And now for a year and 4 months, David would live there. What would be his activity? He would stay longer than he designed. And let me help you with his activity. You know what's recorded in 1 Samuel 27? Let me tell you what's recorded. Not one altar that's built. Not one sacrifice that is recorded. Not one Passover that's observed. Listen to me. It is almost as if David in chapter 27 spiritually comes to a halt and all spiritual activity in his life is put on pause. I believe chapter 27 is one of the saddest chapters in David's life. His spiritual activity has come to a zero. No encouragement, no leadership, no man of God. There's no spiritual statements. In chapter 20, we could go to chapter 26 and see some conviction in his life, but there's not a single verse in chapter 27 that gives us any spiritual conviction or leadership whatsoever. It's almost like David went flatline for God when he lived on the edge. Can I just challenge us that this is the behavior when we live in Ziklag? He flatlined for God. A full year and 4 months. And then I want you to notice with me in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Because the Bible is going to do this. Now I want you to listen to me. The Bible is going to give us characteristics of David and how that he made this decision. David, what caused you to make this great life-changing decision? What was it? I said in my heart. That was your foundation? I got hurt. I said in my heart, I shall perish. There's only one place where I... Let me try to get the right tone. There's only one place I can go where I'll find escape, and that's Gath. I didn't want to go there, but I didn't have a choice. Everybody hear David? And so in chapter 2, and verse 2 and verse 3, we picked up our whole family and everybody. And we went to Ziklag. But don't you judge me, because we didn't go all the way to Gath. No. We lived on the border. We were good backsliders. You know what a godly backslider is? It's where you don't go all the way. You live on the edge. And this is where we're going to live on the edge. And it's going to go longer than we thought. It's going to be a year and 4 months. David, what kind of a spiritual growth did you have there? None. What development did you have for God? None. What altars? None. What spiritual... None. Flatline. Everybody getting that? But I want you to catch this. His behavior spiritually is flatline, but his behavior is going to change. And the Bible is going to give us four verses that are going to chronicleize a year and 4 months. And it wants us to show us something. Listen to me. It wants to show us what our behavior becomes when we live on the border. Notice what happens. Verse 8. David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites, Gezerites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. Now stop just for a second, and the Bible's telling us something. All right? They're raiders. They're going to invade areas. It gives us three areas that they're going to raid. And if we were to look at this, the Bible says as you go down to Shur or as you go to Egypt. So this is the opposite way of Israel. It's as you're going toward Egypt. Everybody follow me? And it's going to tell us how David's going to live. He's going to become a raider. Well, the raiders, that's how the Amalekites were. That's what the Moabites were. That's what the Philistines were. Do you remember what was going on in Keilah in chapter 23? They waited till the threshing floor, and then the Philistines come in and they raid the towns. Everybody get that? Some of you would know Naaman and the little maid. That little maid was taken in a raid. That's how they did. They came in on these border towns where there wasn't a 911 or there wasn't a Homeland Security or there wasn't a police force. And they would come in with this army and basically round up the crops and round up the cattle and raid it, burn their houses down and kill a bunch of men. And that's, listen to me. That's how the pagans lived. Well, how did God's people live? They trusted in God. The Israelites were not known as raiders. Is everybody with me on this? That's how the Philistines operated. You say, Brother Nance, it sounds like that when David moved to the Philistine territory that he started behaving like the Philistines. Everybody starting to get the pit? Follow me with the text? You don't live in Philistine territory and not behave like the Philistines. Well, I'm tired of this Christian life and rules, and I don't want to live this way. Well, I got news for you. I can tell you how you are going to live. You move to Gath, you move to the Philistine territory, you will behave like the Philistines. Everybody with me on this? There is no spiritual life in chapter 27. No, his activity and his behavior is indicative of the people that he lives with. Notice verse 9. And David smote the land and left. Now notice it's detailed how he lives. And smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, and the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whoa, watch this. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? Hey! Man, that's a lot of sheep, and that's a lot of camel, a lot of riches. Man, you're becoming a great invader. You're looking like one of us, David. Hey, where'd you make a road? Where you been burning houses? Because that's what we do. Where you been? Notice what David says. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of where? Where was it? Against the south of where? No, come on. You got to participate better than that. Against the south of who? Judah. And against the south of the Jeshmeelites. And against the south of the Kenites. The Kenites had made a covenant with the nation of Israel. They were literally included in the protection of God in the nation of Israel. Who'd you make a road against? Well, if I understand the Bible, it was against the Geshurites, Gezerites and the Amalekites in verse 8. Isn't that right? Come on, isn't that right? But when he comes to Achish, he not only behaves like them, now he's become a deceiver. He's a liar. Where'd you make a road today? Wow, look at all this. Look at all these goods. Look at all this wealth. Look at, man, you cleaned up. Where'd you go? South of Judah. Your own people? You attacked your own people? Man, you are good. They're going to hate you forever. Everybody getting the thinking? I want you to listen to me when I say this. I know the world tells us, man, if you live on the edge, there are blessings. Listen to me. There are blessings if you backslide. And the world tells us, oh, the pressure won't be there, and that life won't be there, and those king souls that have hurt you in the past, they won't be there. And you come, and you don't have to backslide all the way, but you just live on the edge, and there are blessings living on the edge. And some of us are heroes, and the one that we emulate are the ones who live on the edge. But I want you to hear me tonight when I say this. The world may tell you there are blessings in living a backslidden life. I want to tell you that the burdens are 10 times greater than any blessing you will find living on the edge. David, how did you make it? Listen to me. How'd you make it? I became a liar. The only way that I made it is I had to deceive people, covering up my trail. Can I tell you how exhausting it is to live a life to where you have to constantly cover your tracks? And that's what a backslider has to do. They're always covering their tracks. Notice the word, the verse. Verse 11. And David saved neither man nor woman alive. Why did he kill them all? Well, here's why he killed them. Here was his motive. To bring tidings to Gath. Saying, here's what he had to say in his mind. I've got to kill them all. We can't leave any evidence. We've got to cover our tracks. Lest they should tell on us. So did David, and so will be his. Whoa! Whoa, 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 whoa. So will be his what? Come on, say that one more time. So will be his what? Manner. All the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. Goodness. I live on the border and I don't have anybody telling me what to do. I make my own choices and I pick how I live and I go to church when I feel like it. And my Christian life, don't question me. Don't judge me. I don't live in the royal city. I didn't go all the way. I'm a spiritual backslider. I live on the edge. I got one foot. A part of my life is in Philistine territory, but I go to church on Sunday. Yep. I go. Don't judge me. I go to church on Sunday, but I do got a foot in the Philistine territory but I live how I want to live. Can I tell you how you live when you're backslidden? You pick up the mannerisms of the Philistines. You become a liar to cover up your trail. You are fearful that the truth will get out. Come on, am I telling the truth tonight? Can I tell you what being a backslider is? Listen to me. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. I think if I was to bring David up and say, David, what was some of the glorious times in your life? I think he would say, you know what? I remember when I went to Nob. I was running And I didn't know what was going on, but God met with me. And that day I was at Nob. Man, I remember them bringing out that sword of Goliath and putting it in my hand. Come on, we were just there on Sunday, weren't we? Now I remember the bread table coming from the show table, the show bread. What a blessing that was. And I remember how God took care of me and how He protected me. So David, what? Just describe that year and 4 months where you kind of got rid of Saul and ran to Achish. What was that year and 4 months like? I think David would say it like this. That year and 4 months was the longest year and 4 months of my life. I was exhausted. Always looking over my shoulder. Did we kill them all? Yes. Are you sure? Check again. Go back and check again. We can't leave anybody. Because Achish believes that we're attacking the south of Judah. We can't leave anybody to tell on us. And this was the manner of David all the while he lived with the Philistines. You getting the picture? You've seen the beer commercials. And they make a wicked life look like it's the most exciting life in the world. Do they not? People get paid big money for those 30-second advertisements to make it look like, wow, you drink beer, it's the best life ever. And I think sometimes we get it in our mind that we think living on the edge is the best life ever. I want to tell you something. It's an exhausting life. Now, I believe this. When we started this passage, David's reasoning for going to Gath was so that he could break away from Saul. Isn't that correct? Verse 1, I shall escape. Everybody remember that word escape? Come on, do you remember that word escape? I want you to look at the last word, and I want you to see the word escape is not there in the last verse. By the way, can I just say it this way? When you and I live on the edge, the burden is so heavy, and you and I become blind. Notice what it says in verse 17. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, notice the wording here. Just notice the wording here. He shall be my servant, how long? When you backslide, the world has no intention of letting you go. When it gets its grip on your life, it may woo you with everything it's got. But once it gets its hold on your life, the world has no intentions of ever letting you go. I had a man. He and his family were coming to our church. He had made a profession of faith. They were coming for a little bit. And I remember him struggling. He was struggling with alcohol. I remember sitting with him at a McDonald's. His wife, they were going through just all kind of problems. His father had a business. The business, and this is in West Virginia, the business was a mechanic repair shop. The dad had grown it. He had sunk his life into it. It was very successful. It's probably worth about $3 million to sell the business or turn it over. He was going to give it to his son. His son told me, he said, I remember when I was 16, I won my first dirt bike race. He was big into dirt bikes. And he said, my dad gave me a six-pack and said, son, you need to celebrate like a man. And he said, that night, I drank that six-pack and I never stopped. I remember going to the house that his dad had built for him. About a 8-acre, 10-acre, beautiful plot of land in the hills of West Virginia, big ranch home. I remember the wife coming out and telling me, Pastor, my husband tells me he's done drinking about every month. She goes, I know every single hiding place he's got on this farm. He's got them all over. And he'll tell me that he's quit, and I'll pull out another one. I remember sitting with him at that McDonald's, and I looked at him, and I said, I was talking to him about going to a place and getting some help, and he looked at me, and he said, Brother Nancy, you misjudge me. You misjudge me. He said, I can quit anytime I want to. And I looked at him, and I said, all right, let's quit today. He said, well, you know, I said, no. You said it doesn't have a hold on you. You can quit anytime you want. Brother Nance, I've got a handle on this. We don't need to get extreme. I can handle this. I remember them basically stopped coming to church after that council. And it was obvious that what had a handle on him was not the Word of God, but alcohol. His wife had kicked him out. His father had to fire him. I remember coming up to a trailer. I had found out where he lived, and this was probably about maybe 8 to 10 months later. I remember going up to this trailer, and I knocked on the door. And this lady stepped out. She was dressed as a nurse, and I asked if the man was available, and she looked at me and she goes, can I ask who you are? I said, well, I'm a pastor of Calvary Baptist. I came by to visit. She said, let me see if he wants to talk. He is here. And she goes back in, and about 5 minutes later, she comes back out and she closes the door and she goes, he's too embarrassed to talk to you. I didn't notice it when I came up, but she looked at me and she immediately put her head in her hands, and she goes, I'm just so embarrassed. She goes, I know you can smell all the couch cushions out here, and she goes, he got really sick from drinking last night, and I'm trying to clean them off. I tried to hose the porch down as best I can. She goes, he won't come out and talk to you. He shall be my servant forever. You hear me? You hear me tonight? It's a short road to backsliding. It's not that far to Gath. We can get there in one verse. But it took a miracle to get David out of Ziklag. Is everybody with me on this? And for everyone in this room tonight that fantasizes and thinks that living on the blessing of the edge of the Christian life, if I could just live on the edge, just have a little part of me in Philistine and go to church on Sunday, and this is going to be the blessed life. This is the good life. I mean, I've watched other Christians do it. And they come back with all kind of cattle. And they come back with all kind of gold. And they come back with all kind of possessions. And David, can I just say this? Would it appear in chapter 27 that David was prospering and getting rich? Can I tell you what, David, am I allowed to stand on this? Can I tell you what David was in chapter 27? Listen to me. Here's what he was. Here's what he was. You walk out with this thought tonight. What David became in chapter 27 was a miserable success. He got everything that Gath could give him. And he got it all. A miserable success. It's a long year and 4 months living on the edge. Oh God, tonight I pray in Jesus' name.